Our final reading, the scripture, comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and I will be reading verses 12 through 15. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples as he's just before, he's preparing them for his crucifixion and his death that is coming. He's trying to explain to them what's going to happen. And so Jesus says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Today is a day dreaded by electionary preachers across the country. Nay, across the world, we dread this day. It's a day which causes even seasoned veterans to kind of tremble under their robes and their stoles. I'm glad I'll keep my hands down here so you can't see what they're shaking. Today is Trinity Sunday, the day when we try to explain the unexplainable, how God can be one God, yet revealed in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a complex, intricate, delicate piece of doctrine and theology, and it's difficult to grasp. So Trinity Sunday tends to be the day when well-intentioned preachers stand up to give you a good sermon so that you understand the Trinity better. And yet we find ourselves being sucked into the downward spiral of heresy. For instance, you have probably heard some preachers say that God is like water, right? Which is liquid and solid and vapor, right? Handy for a children's sermon. I'm sure I've probably used it myself. But actually, that was condemned as heresy in 381. It's called modalism. Or you'll hear a preacher say that God is like the sun, which is a star and light and heat. But that's Arianism, also a heresy. Or maybe you've heard this one about how God is like a three-leaf clover, right? That's a favorite analogy of St. Patrick. But that's heresy also, called partialism, because it's like God is one, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are like each one leaf, but you can't have a whole God unless you have all the parts of the three-leaf clover together. So the Father is not a third God, but the whole God in three. See, do you see what I'm talking about, how confusing this is? That is heresy as well. Now, you've probably also heard that God is like a woman who is a wife and a mother and a grandmother, right? Or God is like an apple that has the layers of the skin and the flesh and the core. Or God is like an egg that has the shell and the white and the yolk, right? Heresy, heresy, heresy. These are all the things the Trinity is not. So what's a preacher to do for a sermon on a Trinity Sunday when we're trying to explain the unexplainable? The best advice that I found for preaching on the Trinity is not to do it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No, I'm just kidding. So my friend Carolyn Brown, she writes a blog. And on her blog, she writes that Trinity Sunday is not a day to try to explain God, but rather to celebrate the mystery of God. She says we should celebrate the God who is more than we can ever fully understand. So on this Trinity Sunday, we should celebrate the God who is immortal, invisible, God only wise, the God who is most blessed and most glorious, the God who is unresting and unhasting and silent as light. We should celebrate the God whose thoughts are not our thoughts and whose ways are not our ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways are way higher than ours. So says the prophet Isaiah. So at its heart, this doctrine of the Trinity is our limited and generally very clumsy attempt to capture into words the unlimited and mysterious nature of God, who is one, yet who is also three. By now you've probably heard that the word Trinity, maybe I should ask you, how many times does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? Zero. Zero. And the New Testament doesn't even come close to offering any sort of systematic or orthodox explanation of the Trinity. And yet we hear in passages like Romans 5, and in the passage I just read from John, we hear Jesus talking about the Father and about the Spirit as separate persons who are in relationship and fellowship with each other. So on the pages of Scripture, we get hints of the God who is one and yet who is three, but never is there an actual explanation, which most of us really would appreciate. And perhaps this is because we'll just never get it. We'll just never fully understand what the Trinity is all about. And in this passage from John that I just read, Jesus is assuring his disciples that his Spirit will come and guide you into all truth, because they cannot bear that truth right now. So in John, he's talking about the truth of his death and resurrection and how they're just not able to understand or to bear that just quite yet. But I wonder if maybe in this same passage, Jesus isn't telling us that there are things we just can't bear right now, but that the Spirit will lead us into all truth when we're ready. And maybe we'll be ready in a few years from now, and we will understand the Trinity a bit more. But we may not be ready to understand fully the Trinity on this side of life. Maybe that's when we'll be able to fully understand this doctrine of the Trinity. When 1 Corinthians says, we only see through a mirror dimly or a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. So maybe it's even a mistake to even try to explain the unexplainable God. And if that's the case, then what are we to do with this messy Trinity business? Do we just kind of give the Trinity its due once a year and then put it back on the shelf until we start dreading when we get excited about having to preach another sermon about it in another year? As Paul would say, by no means. People of God, we live in a world that has lost hope in the mystery of God, in the transcendence, in the unknowableness of God. We live in a secular world which has lost faith in a God who is over and beyond the created order and superior to it in every way. We live in a world which has lost faith in the meaning that God can and will give to our ordinary and everyday lives. We live in a world that suffers from a loss of transcendence, where people don't actually expect the unexplainable triune God to be an active part of their daily lives. It's not just people out there. Sometimes it's people in here, too. Instead of looking to God's holiness and transcendence for meaning and purpose, instead we look to earthly, imminent, material things. And we eventually find that these things are not quite as meaningful as we had hoped they would be, especially the material things. We live in a world which wonders what significance our daily occupations and relationships have, what significance our very lives have. With the loss of the sense of transcendence and mystery of God comes a loss of hope and meaning. And so it seems to me now, more than ever, we need to celebrate the mystery and the unexplainableness of God. We need to share that mystery with the world. We need to know that God cannot be tamed and put into this little box, that we have everything all figured out. We need to know that there are things about God which we will never understand, but that doesn't excuse us from pondering them anyway. We need to know that when our God starts to sound and look and agree with us more often than not, I don't think we're worshiping God anymore. We have lost the transcendence of God who is over us. And when we lose transcendence, when we lose the mystery, when we lose the unknowableness of God, we lose hope and meaning. But you folks here at Second Pres, I don't think you've lost that quite yet. I think you get it. More than a lot of churches these days, I think you still have a sense of God's transcendence, of God's power and majesty and might. I think you know a little bit of this unknowable God who is Almighty King and incarnate Word and Holy Comforter, the Great One in Three. I think you know a little bit about this, because look around you. Look at this sanctuary that you are sitting in. The soaring architecture, the exquisite stained glass, the very furniture that adorns this room, it all positively radiates with holiness and sacredness and transcendence. The words of the music that we sing and the language of the liturgy that we recite together and the style of worship that we embrace here, it exudes a sense of God's transcendence and holiness and mystery. You are here in this place because this is what you sense our world is lacking. Because you find it here, what you cannot find anywhere else. And this is what we have to offer people who have lost hope in the material things of this world. We can offer our sense of the transcendence of the triune God. We can offer people a place to find hope again, to find meaning again. We can offer people not just a place to be, but a place among us, inviting them to join us on this journey to trying to understand the unexplainableness of God. We can offer to people not just this beautiful, holy, sacred space, but we can offer a holy and sacred fellowship, a sacred fellowship of saintly sinners, which is grounded in the fellowship of the God who is one, but who is three, who is beautiful and powerful and mysterious, God who is love. This is what we have to offer to the world. There's a lady named Hildegard of Bingen. She wrote a lot of stuff a long time ago. And she wrote in a poem called "Who is the Trinity?" And she ends it with these lines. She says, "You are alive in everything, and yet you are unknown to to us. I think you all more than most, you get that. You get that God is omnipresent and invisible. You get that God is omniscient and yet unknowable. You appreciate the paradox of a triune God who is one but who is three, who is alive in everything around us and yet is completely unknowable at the same time. This, I think, is a gift that God has given to you. And it is a gift which, sure, could be enjoyed merely for the pleasure of everybody who happens to gather in this room, like putting a light under a bushel basket. But that's never what God intends with his gifts. God's gifts are meant to be shared with others. So this is a gift which God intends for you to share with others. This sense of transcendence that you find here that you just can't find anywhere else. This sense of the holiness of God who is silent as light. This sense of meaning and purpose and hope which our secular and disappointed world is so desperately longing for. So who do you know? Who do you know that has lost hope in the material things of this world? It might need a little sense of transcendence. Who do you know that might need a little sense of the triune God's presence, mystery, holiness in their lives? Who might need a little dose of hope and meaning? And how are you going to share this gift of the sense of God's transcendence with them? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.